Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to welcome you all here and to be part of this great celebration of life. Sundays are a tremendous day to rejoice in God's goodness and to be able to gather and have a time of just going, oh, thank goodness, thank God it's Sunday. We are very privileged to have the opportunity, these services as well, to have the opportunity to pray for people and to pray for one another as we see the need. And as we've said a few times over these last few weeks, that there is an opportunity for people to learn more about what that might involve and how best to go about praying. It's so difficult, isn't it? Praying for people, praying with people, you don't quite know what to say and you might get it wrong. And it's all, you know, rather, oh. But I think that the privilege I found in just sort of waiting on God and trying to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and just let God work in a way that is beyond all human understanding, just asking God to come and bless somebody and pray for them, is a great, great privilege and service that God gives the opportunity for everybody to be involved in. And next Saturday, there will be a chance for us to gather those who'd like to experiment a little bit, get to know a bit more about what that might be, here at 9:30 in the morning until 12. And so do have a look on the emails and video introducing all that morning. It's a tremendous opportunity for us all to be trained a little bit more and to be involved in that ministry. So please do think about coming and sign up if you haven't already by the door today. Last night, I wasn't able to be here, but I know it was a tremendous evening, and I'm really grateful to Tristan and Jan and for all those who facilitated the quiz evening last night in aid of Tear Fund, who do such incredibly important work with the poor. Nearly £300 was raised.
I'll send you another email. £560.
Thank you. £560. Wow. That really is something. And so, congratulations. Thank you to all those who've been so generous and for the organisation that went into, I think, 10 teams taking part in this church. Great, great time to be had by all. So we're going to worship the Lord today, and it's great to have Lucia with us as well. Just recently joined the church with Chris, and very much have a background in worship ministry over the years in many different types of churches, and she's joining us this morning to add to our worship. So let's stand together as we come before God. The Apostle Peter, who we'll see and hear later in our, as we hear our Bible reading, who challenged Jesus as he set his face to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to die for the world, so that we might know the joy of being in God's presence. And he said, after Jesus had risen from the dead, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Let's hear that. Never perish, spoil, or fade. As Barry said yesterday, wake up and smell the coffee. That is an incredible thing to hear. That is what our inheritance is for those who trust the Lord. So, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We're going to sing a song which we haven't sung before, and I don't think many people in this country have sung before. It's a very new one. You may have heard it through the email that you were sent, if you're part of the connecting with this church. It's called Praise, simply that. And it's a fantastic song, lots of drive. So we need as many children as possible, and adults if you'd like to take instruments. There's flags here, so please come forward now and get them. We're going to have a fantastic time of celebration, praising the God who has risen from the dead and promised us eternal life. Okay, let's go for it. Lord, we thank you, we worship you, that you are worthy of all our praise and all our adoration, thanksgiving, whether we feel like it or not, Lord, you are worthy. And we pray that this song will enable us over these coming months and even years to continue to praise you and to lift our hearts in joy, because in your presence there is fullness of joy. Amen. Please do be seated. Thank you for introducing that, Zach, to us and everybody. It's a great, great song. Now, I do need 4 volunteers who will come and unwrap something that I have here.
which has got something incredibly precious inside. Well, I think I'll have you as well. You can come as well too. Thank you. All right, yeah, you come forward. That's lovely. Come and stand round here. Thank you for such fantastic volunteers. Come and stand round this side, face the front, so we can all see what's happening. Now, this isn't sort of pass the parcel, but it's like finding out the different things that we might discover layer by layer. So, who would like to open the first layer? You little Now, I think you're a smart lad. You can do the first one for us. They're all good things. You can come do the first one. Right, here we go. What do you think it could be? Open the first one. What is in the... Oh, now that's not a bad choice, is it? Do you know, hold it up. We've got... you can give thanks and praise for the wonderful things that we enjoy. All the food, the sweets. I tell you what, if you hold on to that at the end, you have the even greater joy of sharing it with other people as well. So it's better to give than to receive, isn't it? That's what the man said. Well, we are so, it's so brilliant to have lots of good things to eat, isn't it? Looking forward to some lunch after this. Did you have a good breakfast? Great things to enjoy. Thank you very much indeed. You go and sit down. Terrific. So what else could we have in here? Lots of good things. But you know, some people, they get so excited about food that they set their heart on it. And it becomes everything in their lives. I'm not quite sure whether that's really what life is about, is it? Food and drink? Last week, Jesus seemed to think it wasn't quite the most important thing, if you remember. Who'd like to go for the second one? Okay, right, let's open this up. Give it a bit of a rip. And that one. It's not too difficult. Rip the part. What could be inside here? What could be inside? What do you think it is? Haven't got anything at the moment. Oh, I think that was the first one, yes. That was a mystery present, yes. Right, this is the second layer. Here we go. You can tell I didn't do this. Rip it open. Look. Now, what is that? Do you know what that is on the end of there? It's a golf ball. Shall I hold it up for everybody can see? This is the golf ball that someone, when he was 15 years old, in a Daily Telegraph competition in North Wales, put into the hole from 180 yards in one shot.
Why is that on there?
Because, I'm just about to tell you, my dad, who's a very good carpenter, made a stand for it. He turned it on the wheel and he put it on there because it's the most precious golf ball that I have ever had. And it must be around, well, long time ago. That's why it's gone a bit yellowy. But you know, there was a time in my life when everything was about golf. And it was so important. And, yeah, I think it was only yesterday when I was preparing this sermon, I began to think maybe golf isn't that important. But anyway, that's the thing. Sometimes sport and achievement, things that we want to be really successful in, can dominate everything in our lives, and it becomes like the thing for our lives. I remember a person saying to me in my last parish, my husband doesn't come to church on Sundays because golf is his religion. She was quite serious too. Right, next layer. What have we got here? In there. Ripping up. Oh! Hang on a second. What have we got? Wait a minute. We should have something in here. Oh, this is another layer. Yes. Okay. There. Oh, look at that. Woo. What's that? It's my wallet. Goodness me. And some money. Look at that. £20. There you are. Thank you very much. Why don't you go... Thank you, yes. I'll tell you what you might think about doing is after the service, give it to Tristan and Jan and tell them to use it for the Tear Fund organisation that helps lots of poor people. Would that be all right?
Yeah.
Money is a very big thing, isn't it, for a lot of people. And it becomes, sometimes, wealth becomes everything that they're about. I'm just watching you. That's it. Money becomes something that's so important that everything else gets like, if I haven't got enough money, if I want more money, sometimes we worship the monster of more, and that monster can be very, very fierce. Over there. There you go. So, we've got one thing left, and you made this a very good choice to have the last thing, because in here is what I think is the most precious gift of all. I say gift because it is a gift. It's something that God has given us, not only physically, but something that is used to describe what's deepest within us. What is that?
A heart.
Show it to everybody. A heart. That's God's gift to us. And he wants us to have hearts that are full of love like his. And God has given you a heart to love. And he's given me a heart to love not only other people, but for loving God as well. And to thanking God for the tremendous love he has for us. And Jesus said that the heart is the place where we keep all our treasure. The most important things in our lives are left in our heart or our soul. And today we're thinking about this question. You know, what good is it if somebody gains the whole world, all the wealth, all the achievements, all the food and stuff and everything else, but forfeits their heart or loses their heart? As if you give everything to other things and there's nothing left for God, then what good is that? Do you want to give that to my wife? Because she gave her heart to me and I've given her heart to her. Thank you very much indeed. Go down the back. Thank you very much. Oh, very good. Right. I think the children have worked very hard this morning and we're very grateful to them. So I just want to pray for you as you go to your groups. Father, we thank you for the wonderful way that our children and young people participate in the life of this church, your family. Thank you that we are all one in you. And we pray that as they go to their groups and learn more of your love and show their love for you in different ways, that you'd bless them and keep them always in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, thank you. Go to your groups now, and we'll see you at the end of the service. Thank you. So let's come together now as we gather as God's people and recognize his presence among us. Let's pray. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." Thank you for your presence, your company, your spirit with us now. Into your presence we come, Father God, as your children have done throughout the centuries. In vast cathedrals, parish churches, chapels, homes, warehouses, converted cinemas, in lonely, isolated places, alone or gathered together with others. Your church is wherever your people meet together in worship, in fellowship and prayer. Your presence, Lord, is discernible wherever your spirit is allowed to enter. Be with us now, loving Father. Into your presence we come, Father God, mindful of our own failings, our thoughts, words, and actions that have shown nothing of your love. Forgive us, loving Father. Into your presence we come, Father God, remembering the sacrifice of your Son on a cruel cross, so that we might know freedom from the guilt of sin and be made right again with our Creator. Thank you, loving Father. So we come to God in gratitude and praise, and we're going to sing in a moment of three songs which express our response to God's love for us. The first one is called simply Gratitude, and I was just listening to this on YouTube and seeing some of the comments that people have made afterwards, and one person wrote this: I'm in a hospice now and don't have awfully long to live, but I will raise my hands and praise the Lord till my last breath. Gratitude. I'm grateful, God, said another person, that he broke the chains of heroin addiction in my life. I've been clean and sober for 29 years. Honor and glory to his name forever and ever. God changes lives. And as we hear and participate in songs of praise and adoration and express our gratitude, the Holy Spirit works in an amazing way. So let's stand together as we do that now.
I got nothing. Thank you.
You've paid it all, Lord. You've paid it all. You've given us all that we have and made us all that we are. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor and the majesty, for everything, everything in heaven and earth is yours. And all things come from you. And so, Lord, we only have what you've given us to offer. And we offer these and all the things that we give, our time and energies and talents, our pain, our very selves to you, Lord. And we ask you to accept these offerings as a sign of our love for you and our gratitude to you in and through Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Please be seated. Now we're going to hear the passage which contains the question that Jesus asked, which is really perhaps the most explosive, the most dynamic question that I think he ever asked. Thank you, Peter, for reading this for us.
The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 8. Verses 31 to 38, which can be found on page 1012. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would come among us and open your word to our heart and open our hearts to your word. Amen. Well, as we were praying before the service, a few of us in the vestry there, Nigel, who leads that time of prayer, to which anybody is welcome to come, of course, had this picture of a stick of dynamite and a lead that was going right back to the door. And his picture was of me lighting this lead, which was the the fuse for this dynamite, lighting the fuse, and the fire going towards this stick of dynamite. I don't think it quite got to the dynamite, but we agreed that my job was to light the fuse to this dynamite. Really, that is what Jesus did, and that is what the sermon I want to try and preach is trying to do. I want to light a fuse that for some of you, I expect, will go off like a bang of explosion in your life. And I hope that will happen in a very quiet way. We'll see. So this is the words. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? We've already sung, haven't we? We cannot give an answer in response to God's incredible goodness and merciful love and generosity. And in one sense, we cannot give an answer to this question. It's a rhetorical question of the most profound level. What good is it? I mean, that's what Jesus is wanting us to think about in this question. What good is it? What is it? Let's just think about it for a moment. Don't have to answer it. Just ponder it. What really is it? How can it be any greater to have all the stuff and to be, you know, full of greatness in this world and have all the acclamation of people and be really rich and have all we need, and yet, you know, when it comes to our death, to leave it all behind, and what does it mean? When Jesus said gain the whole world, he's meaning all the things that could possibly be achieved or acquired in this brief life on earth. And when he says lose, or another translation more accurate, I think, is forfeit. You don't just lose it by mistake. You forfeit. It's deliberately forfeited. Your soul, what he's referring to is that which is deepest in us, our inner life as a person, the life of the spirit, the heart. Jesus meant really nothing less than life in its fullness, eternal life, the gift of God that's been planted in us for us to discover and receive. The choice that Jesus is giving to all people who will listen to him is to live for oneself and getting, or live for God and giving. And as we know, we can't sort of receive the gift of God's heart by being like this. We can only receive it by being like that. So Jesus is challenging us at the deepest possible level. What is it? What good is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? Well, I wonder whether this question is the one that exploded in the thinking of the young man born in central Italy in 1182, whose feast day was on the 4th of October, this last week. Francis was the son of a successful cloth merchant who grew up with a love of fine clothes and loved having a good time. He was the leader of the lads who went out clubbing most nights, especially on Fridays, although that's not known commonly. And he went round the local town of Assisi and just had a blast. He was smart, he was successful, and he was ambitious to carry on the family business, which was being merchants in fine cloth in the textile industry. Well, in his late teens, Assisi, where Francis lived, got into conflict with Perugia, a neighboring town, And of course, macho man as he was, Francis joined the army and said, I'm going to sort these lot out, and went off into battle. But he was taken prisoner and ended up in jail, where he had a little time to think. And part of his thinking time and his reading time, no doubt, will have been included texts from the Bible. And these words, I wonder whether they were read by him and considered by him and became intensely personal. When the Holy Spirit gets to work in somebody who is in a place to listen, often through times of suffering and vulnerability, words become even more powerful. What good is it, Francis, God was saying, for you to have everything but to lose the very heart of who you are and the life that God wants for you? What can a person, says Jesus, give in exchange for their soul? You might have everything, the influence, the wealth, the personality, but you can't give any of that. You can only receive what God has for you in humility. But Jesus always wants people to know that God's heart is bursting with love for them. The love that motivated him to give every person unique value, to transform them, their lives from empty to full, to give them life that is eternal, life that comes through his death and not ours. And here in Mark 8, on this pivotal stage of Jesus' journey with his disciples, he's wanting to make clear to them and to all who are listening what this journey and what that destination will be. So let's just look again at this passage in Mark chapter 8. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, please do. So I'm looking at Mark 8 verse 31. Then, said Jesus, he began to teach them. So that begs the question, what went before? Well, what went before, of course, is something that we had fairly recently. It was Peter's question, Jesus' question to Peter about who people say that he is. And Peter, if you remember, proudly announced his own understanding. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Then, we come to verse 31, he began to teach them. And what he began to teach them was what kind of Messiah he was, what kind of Christ that he was. And he was drawing on his understanding from the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant passages. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, both about the suffering and death and about the resurrection. But in other words, Jesus was saying that he himself would suffer and die, but through that bring transformation, and he himself would be transformed. He would rise again. He would be resurrected from the dead. He would conquer death once and for all. But it would be a journey to a life raised up via a life laid down. This was the way to life. Across along the way of the cross. But Peter didn't hear him talk about the resurrection and the stuff that followed. He was, remember last week, Barry was talking about his capacity and our capacity to catastrophize, how we so easily think about the worst things that can happen. And Peter latches on to this suffering and dying thing, and he says, that must never happen to you. And Peter was rebuked by Jesus in a most alarming way. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciple. He not only spoke these words, but he looked at him in the eyes and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." In other words, the perspective that he was working on was self-centered, and he was not intent on what God has in mind. This is the same dynamic, isn't it, that happened when Jesus first started his ministry, when he went out for those 40 days and nights and fasted in the wilderness, that place of desolation, where he could think through, as Francis had done, the things that were at the beginning of his ministry, what his life and purpose and calling was. And in that time, he heard those same temptations from Satan, who promised Jesus the whole world and more if Jesus gave his life to him, lived for him, bowed down and worshipped him. But Jesus, of course, had a higher goal. His vision was long term, not short term, and he knew what God wanted for him and for the world. Here, at the start of his final journey to Calvary, Jesus is tempted, but he has his vision just as clear. Verse 34, "Then he called the crowd along to him with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to come after me,'" in other words, follow me, "for be my disciple, must," there's that word again, "deny themselves," that is, not put themselves at the center, deny themselves the central place. That's what he's saying, not just saying do without some sweets for Lent. He's saying must put themselves last, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses, surrenders, lets go of their life for me and the gospel will save it. They will save it. That means they will enter into the salvation, be transformed, be completely healed, find wholeness, new life, all those things that salvation means. What good is it, therefore, for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So he's pleading with all who will listen to seek a fresh perspective on their lives, to cross out the big I. The big I that gets crossed out when we make the sign of the cross. Jesus has said this before. Many of the parables tell that same truth and ask those same questions, like the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, where the person who is called foolish is not foolish because they're daft, it's they're foolish because they're not wise. And the heart of the story of this person who's got all this wealth and put it in, how many more barns can I build to house all this wealth? Jesus says, "You're a fool because this night your life will be demanded of you, your very life." What's the point of having all that wealth? It's something that it's very difficult to get over, you know, in the culture that we're in. Stuff isn't it. But I was blessed to learn this lesson through a story that J. John told when I was in Spring Harvest, when I was in my 20s. And I heard him, I remember, picture him now in a tent as telling this story of being in a funeral wake sort of thing after his uncle had died. And this rather nosy sort of guy sidled up to him and just said to him, "Your uncle, you know, he's a wealthy man, you know, how much did he leave?" And Jay John turned to him and said, he left everything. He took nothing with him. And you know, that hit me between the heart, in the heart, where it transformed how I saw life. And it taught me to sit light to things and hold tight to God. And Jesus works in so many different people's lives to make that true. And I'm so thankful that he did that to me and is still doing it to me, because it's a work of a lifetime, isn't it, being a disciple? God's work, it's an Opus Dei. It's a work of God's Spirit that's continually reminding us and bringing us back to sit tight, hold tight to God and sit light to things, so that we can't make other things our gods, you know, golf or food or money, whatever. God is God. But let me just tell you, to finish this story that I remember from when I was a vicar in Bristol, I met with a guy whose care agency was caring for one of my best friends, amazing, wealthy entrepreneur whose life had been hit by motor neurone disease and died within a year of contracting it at the age of 55. And David, who was the boss of this company, told me when we were having a cup of coffee together, he said, you know, Joe, my story is one of God working in a way that I could never have imagined. He was successful running a corporate business and doing all the stuff in life that people who are successful and rich would like to do. But he had a motorbike accident that nearly killed him. He was very close to death and he was in hospital for a month. And of course, he was then confronted with some of the big questions of life and death. And he went back to work and he tried to use his experience to monitor care of care agencies to see how they were they really caring for people, or whether it was something that they just had to do because they were so rushed and pressurized and everything else. And he had this sort of like holy discontent that it wasn't as it was meant to be. And so at 50, he resigned and prayed that God would show him what was coming next for his life. And he started, to cut a long story short, a charity called Home Instead. It was Home Instead of being in hospital and going through all those different things. So he wanted to make home the place where they could find joy. In fact, the Christian values and vision was about bringing joy for people. That was the motto of the place. David was woken up by the Holy Spirit and was brought to a place of transformation through his work in his disciples, in his workplace. But it was because God opened his eyes to see what was of real significance in life, that he embraced the pain of knowing that there was a better way. And through the time of being laid low in hospital, to gain God's perspective as he faced these biggest questions. What am I here for? What is a real value in life? And what about what happens after I die? Because one day I will. And that day I very nearly did. So as we were thinking about last week and that question Jesus raised, why worry? If I take the long view that this life is not all that there is, if I do really wake up and smell the coffee, I will live a life of seeking first the kingdom of God. Live the life as God intends, with deepest gratitude for all that God has done, that he's placed eternity in our hearts, and through Jesus has offered us that gift of eternal life. And just as we move into this wonderful hymn, Here is Love, that portrays something of the love of God for us, I want to spend a moment just considering for ourselves that question.
in the light of where we are now in our lives, and asking Jesus to remind us of what it is right for us to be giving our whole heart, soul, and life for. Let's be still for a moment. Lord, as we use these words, this song that was at the heart of the Welsh revival at the beginning of last century, we just pray, Lord, that you would revive us afresh, that there would be little quiet explosions going on in our lives to wake us up afresh to that question to which I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, your death has paid the ransom. You've done it for us, Lord. You've given it all, your all, and died that we might live. Let's stand together.
Loving kindness as the flood, when the rain. remain in that attitude of prayer as we sit now and receive the prayers that have been prepared for us to pray and enter into God's heart for the world, as Tristan leads us.
Let's pray. Father God, as we watch the news and hear stories of what's going on around the world, it's difficult not to focus on the fact that we live in a broken world among broken people. As we pray, would you help us to focus on you, on your perfect love for each and every person across the world, and to frame our thoughts and responses on who you are, your greatness, your compassion, your invitation into a relationship with you. Lord, we lift to you the people of Israel and Palestine after the violence that started yesterday and continues into today. It's difficult to know what to pray, but Lord, we ask you to pour out peace in places reeling from violence. Bring de-escalation instead of retaliation. Tolerance in place of hatred. Would you enable leaders in Israel, Palestine, and in countries across the world to act with wisdom as they make decisions and offer advice and support? Lord, teach us how to pray effectively into this complex situation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we think of other conflicts and disasters around the world. The continuing conflict in Ukraine, yesterday's earthquake in Afghanistan, and the many other situations around the world that disappear from our news feeds so quickly, but still have an ongoing impact on the people involved. Help us to keep these issues in our minds and in our prayers after they've disappeared from the news. Let's spend a few moments now in quiet praying for a global issue that God has laid on your heart this morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the midst of the party conference season, let's pray for our government and for MPs across all parties, particularly those with the responsibility of making decisions that affect our country, sometimes for years to come. Lord, we ask for leaders who act out of compassionate service for others, who look to build bridges rather than create division, to implement the gospel version of levelling up, to bring down the proud and lift up the lowly. Comparatively speaking, we're among the richest people in the world. Lord, thank you for your generous provision to us as individuals and as a nation. Help us to see it for what it is, your provision, and to use our wealth and our global influence for the service of your kingdom wherever it's needed. Make us into a generous people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's bring our prayers towards this church. Lord, we lift to you all those in our congregation who are sick, those who are being treated in hospital, those living with long-term illnesses, those suffering from COVID. Lord, we ask for healing, restoration, and a renewal of strength. Would we be mindful of those needing practical support, a lift to the hospital, a meal on the doorstep, or a listening ear?
Let's have another moment of quiet where we can pray for specific individuals you know of that need it at the moment. Lord, we also lift to you Dave, Alice, Josh and Eleanor and ask that you pour out your blessing on them this morning. Would they be refreshed by your Holy Spirit, inspired and empowered to lead this congregation? And would you equip all of us to support them in the challenges they face as they do so? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then let's join in the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So let's stand together to affirm the faith into which we have been brought. Stand together. We say the words in the white together. We believe in a bright and amazing God who has been to the depths of despair on our behalf and who has risen in splendor and majesty. We believe that God is present in the darkness before dawn, in the waiting and uncertainty where fear and courage join hands, conflict and caring link arms, and the sun rises over barbed wire. We believe in a with us God who has come to where we are and shares our humanity. We affirm a faith that takes us beyond the safe place to live with those on the edge, to choose life and be used by the Holy Spirit in the building of God's new community of hope. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and so commit ourselves afresh to following Christ, to loving one another, and to living for truth and justice in this world today. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, Praise the Name of the Lord our God.
I see his glory.
Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified. Mercifully grant that we, walking the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And the blessing of this God, the Spirit, Son, and Father, be among you and remain with you now and always. Amen. Go on this journey in peace, to love and serve the Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. And please do, if you'd like to stay and receive prayer, if you'd like to have a coffee, please smell it first and enjoy. It's in the hall.